Alrighty, we're on, I think, week three of Repairing Broken Walls, part four. And it's Paul's instructions to Timothy about purity and propriety. So we'll hand out notes. These are all-encompassing notes. So if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, there's kind of a summary throughout. And we've covered most of the first page, so don't fall off your chair. I'm just going to read the verse, and then I'm going to highlight some things, but we only have just a couple things at the very bottom of the first page. I shared that I went through this six-point series in like an hour and a half, and I thought I was up in the Leaders and Wives Retreat, and I thought I was doing well to cover one a week, you know. But this one, I don't know, it seems to have been more difficult to cover, but I honestly think it's probably an issue that has probably faced the church since the beginning of the church. This is in Ephesus, which was probably one of the most mature early churches. That's where Timothy ended up, and I believe the Apostle John ended up there. And so even in a mature church, they were struggling with these issues, one being prayer, another being, and you'll hear Randy preach on that this morning, another is evangelism. If you recall in Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus is the church that had left its first love. And I believe that, you know, they had all the doctrine, but not the practice or the heart for it. So Ephesus, every church has to continually be vigilant with regard to these truths. Number three is taking the lead, principal leadership by pious men. I'll talk about that more today, just in touching. But I think one of the things lost in our modern United States is that men simply don't lead anymore. That's probably a 150-year-old problem in our nation, more so. A lot of it is theologically impacted. It comes from how we've shifted in our understanding of the Bible and even the revivalism that was in the late 1800s that seemed to take the focus off of men and place it on women. But men are to lead. And then number four, taming the threads. And we're looking at verses 9 and 10. That's in your notes there. Let me read it. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Most of my comments I've summarized in here over the past 2 weeks. The idea of adornment, again, has to do with aligning ourselves, I believe, with God's design. We do not determine design. I think it was last week when I used the illustration of the puzzle. God gave us the picture on the front of the box. We're supposed to function in accordance with God's design or God's picture. And anything else is like forcing pieces together that don't fit, and that the picture doesn't result in the way that God designed. But that's the idea of modesty, ultimately. We mentioned that we do not determine what modesty is. It's not, modesty ultimately is not subjective. There might be some what is appropriate in certain places. If you were meeting the President of the United States, he was coming to your home, it would probably be good to dress up because that would be proper to meet the chief of state. But so there's some propriety there in that regard. But otherwise, modesty is not determined by us. It's determined by the design of God ultimately. And we'll refer to that a little more today. Propriety there in verse 9 is shamefacedness, I think, is what the King James said. but the idea of shame. There's a sense of shame. There's a sense of necessity of covering us. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, knew that they were naked, and they fled into the covering and then made themselves clothing. And I believe that shows us the sinfulness had entered their hearts, and now the rules had changed. Before they sinned, they were naked and didn't even know it. And now there was a different one. And by the way, God didn't say, oh, take your clothes off, you don't need that. In fact, He made him more durable clothes by means of shedding the blood of some animal. And so God actually affirmed the covering of their nakedness at that time. There's shamefacedness, and there's propriety, and then moderation is sensibility. Paul enjoins the women to think about how they dress, and we would encourage the ladies to do that too. It's not how you want to dress. You're thinking of how people will respond in the way you dress. There's a sober-mindedness, a shamefacedness and sober-mindedness, thinking things through. The same word is translated, or similar root word is translated, to be discreet or discerning. So the way you dress should be governed by how might others be drawn into sin or how others might perceive you. A lot of people relegate the braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly clothing as being the explanatory phrase of the verse. But like we said, that is included in modesty, but it does not define modesty in and of itself. Modesty is anything that draws improper attention to you. It could be elaborate or it could be sensual, either one. But shame, the idea of shame with propriety or shame, obviously indicates an idea of more than just gold or pearls or costly clothing. It's talking about clothing, and that's the word apparel. It's specifically clothing, how you clothe yourself, but also how you adorn or how your dress, and I use the other term, decor. Okay, your dress and decor are both involved in this verse. It's what you have on for clothing, and it's how you decorate yourself in that way too. Your hairstyles are included, but also your jewelry. It doesn't prohibit jewelry, but it prohibits the idea of anything that would, you know, cause people to just turn your way, kind of idea. Now I'm going to jump down here. It's like three paragraphs above summary, or two actually. Okay, it's but which is proper for women professing godliness. And I ran out of space because I wanted to fit it all in one line. But there's several concepts here, and I put the Greek down there so it's easier to do it. But there's three key words here, okay, or actually probably four. The first one is proper. The Bible clearly states that there's a proper way to dress. A godly way to dress. Do you get that here? It states it. And if you would, I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And it uses the word, it doesn't use the English word, but it uses the Greek word. But Ephesians chapter 5, I think, a similar context. It doesn't bring up clothing, but it brings up behavior that very well may be related to clothing in some ways. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 3, but fornication, and our teenagers actually studied that word in more depth. It's porneia. It's sensual or sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. And that word fitting is the same as proper. There's a proper or fitting way to conduct ourselves as holy people of God, what the word saints means. And that most definitely relates to, among other things, how we dress. There's a sexual immoral way to dress There's an unclean way to dress. And even with regard to gold, pearls, or costly array, there's a covetous way to dress. Okay? So the word proper, one of the things that I have seen, and I've shared this, I believe, in my lifetime, at least in a great way, is that the Christian population, if you will, has set aside the concept of proper dress as being a total unbiblical concept. You dress the way you want, and the people that believe that were old-fashioned and ignorant about what the Word of God would say. And I would say that's probably just the opposite is true. We have grown ignorant about what the Word of God says, about how we should dress. So the word proper or fitting or appropriate, there's an appropriate way to dress. And then it goes on to describe, we said there's some more words for women. Now, these two verses are addressed specifically to females. So that's what we're doing too. Does dress involve men as well? Absolutely. God made Adam and Eve garments. Okay? So, but we're focusing on here. But folks, there's a proper way to for women to dress. Listen, as women. Okay, it's a gender issue too, and we're going to bring that out a little bit on the back side. But women, there's an appropriate way for women to dress as opposed to men to dress even. It's a gender-related issue. He's not using the term people. He uses the term as is proper for females to dress. And ladies, we're not talking the pants issue here. Okay, necessarily, all right? But we are saying that there's a difference between men and women in how they should dress, and I'll address that more on the back side. But there's a gender distinction that we'll bring up that God seems to enhance or relate that because you're a woman, you don't dress like a man. Okay, there should be a femininity about you that does not involve you revealing your body. Okay? You can reveal your femaleness and be immodest, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about femininity, that you look like a woman, not a man, because you are a woman, not a man. And the same would be true of men, not dressing like women. So we'll talk more about that, but it's a gender-related dress. There is a gender distinction that I believe God teaches with regard to dress. Otherwise, He would even use a different word here. He would just say people should dress in a godly way, but He specifically uses the term for female. The word godliness is just kind of theos bein. It's godly reverence, okay? So it's just, there's a lifestyle or a perspective that it's relating to. Women professing godliness or reverence for God. And the word there for profess, Sean or Randy, you want to give it a whack? What's in it? Yeah, it's a evangelism with a word added on the front. Okay, understand, ladies, that you are propagating something. And if you stand and say, I am reverencing God, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a proper way to dress. Because you are proclaiming that. Profession and wardrobe go together according to this verse. Okay? How you dress should be indicative of your profession of faith. Okay? And we're not going to show you pictures of proper dresses or slacks or whatever. That's not, I don't think, the heart of this. It's not a list so much as what's involved. We're going to talk a little bit more about that on the back side. All right? Notice there, there is proper, if there's proper dress, what is fitting for women that profess godliness, there is also what? You have to assume that there's what? improper dress. Does that make sense? If there's godly things, for instance, that you should think about, Proverbs 4, 8, 9, there's ungodly things that you can think about, right? The opposite is true. If there's a proper way to dress, there's an improper way to dress. Now, Proverbs 7, 10, you have here, and all it does is, I'm just going to pull out a phrase. I believe the verse is on the backside of your sheet, so you don't have to worry about turning there yet. But it talks about a woman adorned in the attire of a harlot. Now, I understand that nylons used to be considered the attire of a harlot, okay? So we're not saying that things don't change. But understand that there's a sensual way to dress. There's an improper way and a proper way to dress. And we're going to talk about those on the backside a little more. And I don't think it's going to be a whole lot of something that you disagree with, okay? Dress is not neutral or non-biblical. I believe we can say that clearly. Okay? I don't know that we could be legalistic and say you had to wear a blue skirt and a white shirt or something. People have tried to do that also. Now, it's not wrong to have a uniform if you have a school or whatever. That's completely outside of this because you can make rules. Okay? That's not saying that the Bible says, like, we try to always wear a tie when we preach. I don't know if you know that. We always maybe try not to when we're not preaching, too. I don't know if you've noticed that. And even on Wednesdays, we don't do it as much. We just think it's more proper, not necessarily biblical from a you must wear a tie, but you know what? We're presenting the Word of God, and we understand that. All right? So, and we don't even have a rule, do we? Have we ever even talked about ties other than laughing at Randy's now and then, you know? So it's not something like that. It's just more of that way. But we could say, you know, if you're going to be up here, you have to wear a tie. That wouldn't say the Bible says you have to wear a tie. That's just as we think it's appropriate, and so therefore we're going to make a rule about that. We haven't done that, and if you see us up here like on Wednesdays not wearing a tie, understand we are very happy on the inside. But that's not what compels us as to why we dress one way or another. Dress is not neutral or non-biblical. Our Christian culture has said that that's the case. They're saying, you know what? It's what's in the heart, not what's on the body that makes a difference. And the Bible clearly says that is not the case. It's not just your heart. In fact, the way you dress reflects your heart and reflects your understanding. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The last phrase here in these two verses is with good works. Notice here, a woman, but which is proper for women, if you will, and I'm going to use the term females. I know that sounds more laboratory related or something, but which is proper for females professing godliness, proclaiming godliness, saying that they're following God, okay, with good works. So a woman's modest adornment should include good works. Ladies, our focus should not just be on what we wear, but on how we work for God. Both of those are included, okay? What is ultimately attractive about a woman should be her good works, not her immodest or elaborate clothing. Clothing should not draw attention to you. It should hide your nakedness and not... That doesn't mean that you can't comb your hair. Guys try to comb our hair, or we cut it short so we don't have to, right? See? Whatever. It's not to say that there's not an appropriate level of, cosmetic nature to life. Thank you for combing your hair, you know, today or whatever. Thank you for buttoning your shirt, ironing your clothes, all of those kinds of things. There's an appropriateness there. But there's an inappropriateness when it draws attention to you. And God seems to indicate that what should be the adorning factor, or at least a part of your adornment, is what you do, not just how you dress. Okay? Let's turn over to Proverbs 31. I didn't notice this. Somebody had to point it out to me. And it was a speaker at, I think it was like a Bible conference at Faith. I believe it was when I was a student, not when I was an employee there. But Proverbs 31, And the speaker said he was talking about lots of things, but it was Bill Rudd, if you know who Bill Rudd is, and this pastor up in Michigan. And he said, you know, the Bible says what part of a woman's body is to draw your attention. And, you know, and the guys were kind of like, all of a sudden, he had the attention of all the male population in the chapel, you know. Well, notice here, and then he starts reading, and you're like, yeah, you're absolutely right. Okay, notice, you pick out the body part that keeps coming up over and over again. Okay? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Are you catching on here? What part does the writer of Proverbs 31 think is attractive, that draws your attention? It's her hands. In fact, he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, charm is deceitful and what? Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Ladies, the godly woman is signified by her actions. That she's busy with her hands, and then it states arms too, working for the Lord. It's service oriented, good works oriented. One commentator, and I just summarized it in five words, or time focused on spiritual adornment. He said something to the effect, and it was paragraphs, and I'm just summarizing it. But he said something to the effect of, it's not only what you wear, but the time it takes to be that. There should be time focused not only on physical adornment. Like you said, there's a place for that. But there's also a necessity for spiritual adornment, was his term. And I thought that was very good. Ladies, we're supposed to adorn ourselves with our works as much or more as we do with our physical bodies. And again, there's an outside realm where that's improper. Now, there's a summary at the bottom of the first side there. A woman should dress, this is just a quick summary statement, a woman should dress with an understanding of shame, that we are not to expose ourselves. We're to cover nakedness, not to reveal ourselves. And then sensibility. And I honestly believe there's a part of that there that says, on the basis of how I am dressing, will I lead somebody to an improper thought? That doesn't mean you're fully responsible for other people's thoughts, but you can certainly prompt people to sin. You can certainly provide the occasion for temptation that is unnecessary. Okay. A woman should dress with an understanding of shame and sensibility and should not draw attention to herself by her dress or lack of it, or by her decor, the decorations. And we talked about hairstyles and all of that, as well as jewelry and things, or even expensive clothing. The Bible specifically talks about her dress should be affected by her faith and should reflect godliness. Her good works should be her attention-drawing characteristic. All right, let's jump to the back side. There's a lot here, but there's no spaces, and I put all the scripture here. But let's just briefly cover these. We've covered some of this already, so it's still in some ways a summary statement. But some Bible-related preliminary thoughts on this. Number one, clothes were given to cover our bodies, not to reveal them. And I believe anything that reveals, ladies, your bodies, the whole midriff revealing thing and all of that, anything that's tight and all of that reveals. And God covered our nakedness. He did not reveal it, okay? And it's not just for women. If God's response in the garden means anything, because he covers both Adam and Eve, and men have a tendency to undress even more than women. God clothed Adam and Eve both with cloaks, which appeared to be long covering pieces of clothing. Based upon nature, how God designed men, covering up nakedness would involve concealing two things. Okay? And I don't have verses here, but I would definitely say that I think I would have, without a doubt, an overwhelming consensus on these two areas by men here today, or any men in any group. By the way, God made men. Okay? Number one, and again, these are reviewed, but skin. Women should cover themselves. Now, let me tell you, it's probably more true the closer you get to the torso, the more important it is to do that. Short skirts, short tops, all of that kind of stuff is a serious matter. Okay? I think in one area anyway, that revealing your ankles considered you a loose person. You know, that might have been cultural, maybe not, but I'm not saying you have to cover your big toes, you know, and everything in between. But I'm saying be considerate of covering yourself. The closer you are to the torso, the more tempting it is. The slits up skirts and all that kind of stuff, that you don't have to be sinning as a guy. It's like a light bulb flashing for a guy. Now, it's a guy's choice at that point to not ponder it, to turn away and all of that. And that's the proper godly response for men, not to focus on that. But God has wired us to be drawn to that. Okay? He's made us that way. And that's part of the sensibility area for ladies, too, to understand that. Where you draw the line is the tough thing. And I've heard people say this, you know, it's like driving around a mountain. What would you rather do? It's like it's not finding out how close you can get to your midsection without clothes on to keep people from keeping yourself from being sensual or tempting to other people. Why push the limit? Okay, that's the idea. So I would encourage you, why see, if you have to ask, I wonder if this is, then maybe you're too close to that line, whatever that is. Okay, if you're wondering, and if you're not sure, ask a guy in your family. If this was on another girl, would that light be flashing? Okay, and then guys, be honest. Okay, where do you draw the lines of tough things? Some areas of skin are probably or obviously thought less sensual than others to most people. So, but cover yourselves, cover your skin, okay? And most people stop at that. Like I said, we probably get that more than we don't. We think covering our nakedness is simply covering our skin. And that's where I think we've lost the battle. And I think I was at a Bible conference in East Tennessee years ago in a group that might be considered rather radically conservative. But one of the things I noticed is that all the gals had long skirts on even. You know, it was kind of that environment. But it was amazing how many of those skirts that I felt, just from being a guy, were immodest because they were so tight around the midsection. Okay, there's two parts. One is skin, but the other is shape. I mean, if that's not the case, then couldn't we just paint our bodies? Would that be proper? If it's very tight clothing, wouldn't just painting our body be appropriate? Right? It's not really covering then, is it? It's not really hiding or concealing. But shape, women should hide their curves. Now, ladies, I don't know if you get this or not, but guys, the guys flashing light thing goes off with the shape of your bodies. And I'm just telling you, I'm trying to be frank without being explicit or anything like that. But that's the fact. It's not just skin, it's shape. And by the way, God did a great job. I mean, when Eve was brought to Adam, Randy would testify to this more, but in Hebrew, it's more of a jaw-dropping. And again, the whole sinful nakedness thing wasn't there. He was just awestruck. And there's no way to fully relate it in English. It's just like, it's amazing that he could talk at all. I mean, because God made ladies so beautiful. You know, it's amazing that Eve didn't do that to Adam. You know, we understand. Okay, God didn't make us that way. But the opposite is absolutely true. God made your bodies absolutely beautiful, and he programmed men to be able to appreciate that. But your body is not intended for every man to appreciate the way Adam appreciated Eve's body. If you're married, it's for your husband alone. If you're not married, it's for the husband that you may have one day. But it's not for other people to appreciate in that way. You can wear a dress and still be immodest with regard to this, the shape factor, whether it's your upper body or your waist area or whatever. You can wear pants and be modest, okay? Loose-fitting clothing, and if you want to underline anything, this is probably good, ladies. Loose-fitting is good. If you actually want to consider your brothers in the Lord, loose-fitting clothing is probably three words that would be good to remember. Regardless of the loose-fitting clothing is essential, regardless of the shape and not dealing with the sloppiness issue, because there's also an immodesty with being dumpy. Okay, there's that sweatpants kind of look that in I think it was 10 years ago that was real popular, you know, and it's like that, you know, you wouldn't come to church in your pajamas, so why would you go to the grocery store in them kind of thing. So there's a properness there. Shape-hugging clothing is not modest. And I'm telling you just from the heart, as a man, as representative, I think, of most men that would share with me, modesty hides. Clothing was given as a means of covering nakedness, not as a device to reveal. So two parts, skin and shape, and loose clothing is a big thing there. Now, number two is also lust. Number one is clothes were given to cover our bodies, not to reveal them. And we gave you two areas to consider. Number two, clothes, and I put in hair because they're kind of tied together. And Paul mentions the concept of at least braided. It could mean braided hair. That's what most commentators think. But hair is involved in your style of clothing. Clothes and hair are to signify gender. And we mention the word as women professing godliness, as females professing godliness. Listen, God made them male and female. I mean, it's not something humanity made up to say there are women and men. God thought that up. And even at that point, there's a different way to dress to some degree. I don't know if I could write a whole book of theology on this, but I think there's some indicators, some pointers here. Deuteronomy 22:5, and I'm saying this is probably one of the most misused passages down south, at least in a church I was in. Their first fundamental of the faith was the King James only. You had to use the King James Bible. The second was women couldn't wear slacks. I'm not so sure that they understood, but the word slacks isn't in the Hebrew, and it isn't even in the English. And so people discard this verse. But understand this, men and ladies, that I believe the principle is there not to tell you the style or the form necessarily as much, because I frankly like wearing slacks, not Roman togas too, okay? Or the Scottish, what do they call them, skirts? Kilts. You know, I'm okay. We're in the pants here, okay? I'm okay doing that. So, I mean, the logic can break down if you're not careful, and we could be forcing ourselves to wear things that right now in our day, men would probably not think were very manly, okay? But understand this. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do are an abomination to your God. There, at the root level of this, the principle should at least be, when I dress, I should look like a woman. When I dress, I should look like a man, depending on which one you are. Okay, there should be no wondering. And I believe it's indicative of femininity or masculinity as well. God made you a man to be masculine. God made you a woman to be feminine, not just to be female. And there's two parts to that. You can be a female and not be feminine. And I believe this is enjoining the ladies to be feminine and joining the men to be masculine. We've lost our sense of masculinity in our day, and we've lost the sense of femininity in our day. We'll get to more verses in a sec. I heard this the other day, and I mean, it was so shocking to me. I think I read it in a news email or something. I'm like, I took a second take because I was almost offended. And then I, as I thought about it, I said, this is absolutely true. There's such a thing as masculinity and femininity in dress, and this is what I heard. What's the big deal about same-sex marriage? We've had same-sex marriage for a long time. We're just talking same-gender marriage now because we've lost our distinction between men and women in marriage. There's no role distinction, and we dress the same. So we have same-sex marriage because we're acting like a unisex rather than men and women in marriage. And at first I was like, I about fell off my chair. And I'm like, you know, that's absolutely right. That's why it's such a small step, even in mainline churches today, to go ahead and ordain homosexuals as ministers, because we've lost the distinction of what women are and men are as God has designed them to be. I fully agree with that statement. We've had same-sex marriage for a long time. Okay, probably starting even in the 40s in our country. Okay, as women evacuate the responsibilities of the home, and all of a sudden the state is raising our children. Men and women are at work. Who's raising the kids? The state is raising the kids. And then whoever gets home first cooks the dinner. And we dress largely the same. In fact, I would say, depending upon the day, I mean, there's a femininity and a masculinity where I work, but at times as well, I'd say the modesty factor is definitely a women issue. Okay? On occasion, at where I work. Notice here, gender is seen in clothing, even in our most pagan culture. What signifies gender on a bathroom door? Is there any, even as much as people like to cross out gender, I noticed that again, where was I? It must have been at Federated. But it's like I'm looking, and it's not just men or women. They got the gal in a dress, you know, if you will, a feminine outlay, if you will, and the guy's just a straight looking stick guy. You know, no class, classy, you know. Okay, even in the pagan culture, there's an understanding that, oh, if you put a dress on, that's more feminine, and that's an easy distinction to make. Now, that doesn't mean you have to wear a dress to be feminine, and it doesn't mean, like we said before, if you wear a dress, you're necessarily modest. But there's a distinction that's obvious at that point, that they even put on restroom signs. Romans 1:26, we talked about women leaving their roles. Now, you can wrestle with this some, but I'm just going to summarize. Romans 1:26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. I do not believe this is homosexuality on the part of women. I believe it is the abandonment of women of their female and feminine role. And that leads, if there is no distinction between men and women in their roles, then there's no difference that as men, if women are not women in marriage and men are not men in marriage, then what's the difference if Adam marries Eve or if Adam marries Steve? There's absolutely no ultimate difference. If we reject God's roles in marriage, then stop talking about homosexual marriage, because it's not any different. And God says here, that's where He gives it up. They leave their natural, their God-designed use or role is what the word is there. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The woman is to compliment the man, not to be an independent. She's a woman, he's a guy. Together, then they make one. We mentioned hair, 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. Does not even nature, and understand, as I've done this study a couple of years ago, the word nature points all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We're not talking natural, what people think around you or whatever. It's the way God designed people. Doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to what? His manhood, his masculinity. Why? Because of the way God designed him to be, not the way he chooses to be or the culture dictates. Okay? Manhood is short hair, God says, but by God's design. And some of us are more manly than others. Steve? Ted? Well, no, I didn't say no hair. I said short hair, Ted. Okay, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. Now, who did the giving? The only way you can make sense of that at all is God in the Garden of Eden. It's by design. It's the very nature, as God designed it, for a woman to have longer hair. That's a femininity issue. It's not just a style issue. I'm not going to finish, am I? Mark your sheet. I'll bring some extras next week, but we'll finish this one next week, okay? Right? I'll review this page. We'll start on the back side, but I'll start new with number 3. But there's more to be had and just some things to talk about here. So any quick questions or comments or things you want answered maybe for next week, maybe? Bear. Mm-hmm. Well, I think they draw attention to themselves as a group. They're not as individuals. I mean, they dress differently, but I lived in around the Amish for a while, and I mean, you saw them, you understood that they were different, but it wasn't you weren't drawn to one as an individual. You just knew that their whole group was distinct in that way. This seems to be individual attention. They, by the way, they've dressed the same for 150 years or more. They'll say that you're the one that changed, not them. So they've maintained the culture. So I say that's a group distinctive. It's not somebody drawing attention to themselves as an individual. It's not a modesty issue. It's a distinction issue, is how I would understand Amish or some of the holiness people, some of the Mennonite people, head coverings type people. So it's a distinctive dress as a group, not purple hair as an individual kind of thing. Now, if you had an Amish person that untied an Amish gal that untied her covering, that would be immodest to them if she was married, because a tied bonnet indicates that you're married. So I mean, it's goofy things like that, but that they would understand that differently than we would. But I think that's a group distinction. It's not immodest. Drawing attention to yourself as an individual. And modesty is not just drawing attention to yourself. That's not the full definition of modesty. Going against God's design, both in gender, being sensual, all those things could be involved. It doesn't require all of them. But I would probably not classify Amish or those that dress that way as being immodest. It would be more like a married person at Faith. Sorry, I had to go that route. There used to be a stripes and plaid joke around. You could tell who's married by the way they dress. It wasn't that way when I was there, but the joke still remains, so whatever. Okay? That's your economic standing at that point. No, but Uncle Bob gave me this. Why buy another one? Let's stand. How many had a perfect week this week? You read your Bible and prayed every day. Boy, what a busy week, huh? We've had our fill. How many are going to aim to do it this week? I tell you what, it's the Word of God that will change your heart. And you need that every day. So let's pray. Lord, bless our fellowship time. Bless our study time and our Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, that your Word tells us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Help us not to ignore your Word, but to live by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start Sunday school in 15 minutes.